I can hardly believe that it's only 5 weeks till this moment in time we'll be launching our new Southwest campus. I'm looking forward to what God is going to do there and the opportunity we have to pour into this growing quadrant of our city. Yesterday morning, we had a huge team of volunteers that were all gathered there, taking everything over to the school, Glenmore Christian Academy, setting it all up, having a look at what it would look like, what we need to move around. It was spectacular and so much fun. If you get on social media, you'll see some beautiful photographs of what's going on there. And I'd love to encourage many of you to come join us that weekend, October 20th. Be there for the kickoff, to see what God's going to be up to. I'd really love to challenge a bunch of you to make a commitment between October 20 and Christmas to be there, to be part of the launch team that's going to happen. We do have some volunteer opportunities, and you can talk with Jeff at the Southwest table later on specifically about what those would look like. It's going to be a remarkable journey that was birthed over 2 years ago, and we get to see it. I got to see it yesterday with my own eyes, what God has planned for us. Last weekend, we thought a little bit about this chapter 2 idea, and in some ways, becoming a multi-campus church is chapter 2 for us here at FAC, but it's really not what our series is about. What I do want to talk about is chapter 2 of your life story. What would it be like if you flipped the page? What would it be like if God invited you into a whole new chapter of your own life story? What would that mean for you? What would happen next? Last weekend, we thought about walking with the world maker, the story of who you are and where you are and how you came to be here. We were thinking together about God's intentions and then about our identity as his people. We're going to continue through exploring some of what the Bible tells us, what it means to be changed by the chainbreaker, to hold on to the heart seeker, to find strength in the faith builder, to follow the foot washer, to be filled by the fire starter. But today our theme, you've seen it on the screen, on your handout, is to depend upon the dream giver. It's the story of your calling and of your purpose and of the very unique path that God has already mapped out for you. It's the invitation to join with God in his dream for his world. Have you ever had a captivating dream? When I was a kid, I used to dream about becoming an airline pilot. I thought that was a good idea. Didn't actually happen. Didn't turn to pass. 2 years ago, in our leadership team and in our board of elders, we had this dream of opening another location, another campus of FAC. And we've got to watch it unfold in front of our eyes. I had a dream last fall. Jesus showed up in my dream. That doesn't happen very often. He told me he'd heal me. Lots of us have dreams. Some of them would be fulfilled. Some go up in smoke. But have you ever wondered what God's dream is? What God's dream for his world is, what God's dream for you is. Have you ever wondered what that might look like? We're going to look at a fascinating story of some very flawed people today. Their names are Abraham and Sarah. He was a man of great faith and incredibly stupid too. Read his story. His wife, Sarah, she could be horribly cruel. But it's in the honesty of their story that we begin to encounter the dream giver. Years before where we're going to read, God said this to Abraham. He said, I'll make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will become a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's a spectacular promise. That's a God-sized dream. And Abraham and his Sarah, his wife, they journeyed through life wondering how this might happen. And nothing happened. Nothing. Eventually, they felt they should give God a hand. And so we read this. Now, Sarah, Abram's wife, bore him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave, a handmaid named Hagar. And this is where Margaret Atwood gets the title of her book, The Handmaid's Tale, from. She bases it all in this story in Genesis. It was a terrible decision. The ends never justify the means. This was never God's plan. This is what happens when we think that we can outthink God, that we can outplan him. It's what happens when we make ourselves and our own ambitions the center of the universe. This was never God's dream, and the consequences were terrible. You see, faith isn't easy. It calls for persistence that often goes against common sense. It calls us to believe in the gift of God for our lives when the data of our lives does not substantiate the claim. When our lives are backed against the wall and it's hard to believe or act in faith, we discover faith isn't easy. But nor does God give up on them, despite their flaws and their poor choices. I want to read a story in their life from Genesis chapter 18 to you this morning. If you want to get a Bible out of the chair back in front of you, you can follow along with me. First book of the Bible, chapter 18. If you're watching online, the words will be on the screen for you. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat, so you can be refreshed and then go on your way now that you've come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get 3 seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where's your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abram and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was well past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I still have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abram, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Well, I really have a child now that I'm old'? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I'll return to you at the appointed time next year and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, no kidding. So she lied. "I didn't laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." There's no other 24-hour period in the life of Abraham and Sarah that's recorded in as much detail as this one. It was a remarkable point in their spiritual transformation, and I think can become for us today a remarkable waypoint for us in the life of faith with Jesus. We're the readers, and we're let in the secret, the identity of the visitors in verse 1. We know who's coming to visit Abraham, but the narrator tells us Abraham didn't know. He isn't told. In fact, this test and this encounter, it really is around the question, will Abraham be able to see for himself who's at the door of his tent? Will he recognize that God has shown up? Will he discern the presence of God in the persons of these strangers? Will he learn to value them even though he's little idea who they are? Can he depend upon the dream giver? And as we read, Abraham passes the test splendidly. He's just finished his morning work. He's ready for his afternoon siesta in the heat of the day. He looks up and he sees these strangers and he does what any good Middle Eastern host would do. He runs out, he bows down low and invites them in. He honors their dignity by offering them something to meet their needs. In verses 4 and 5, he's implying they're just stopping for a few minutes, just need a little water, a little shade for a moment or two, downplays the inconvenience. "Why don't you stay for lunch? We'll get something ready. It won't be a big deal." He's quick, he's generous, he's kind, he's open-hearted. And after lunch, the guests ask him, "Where's Sarah, your wife?" She's busy in the tent, of course, we know that. And then comes the remarkable statement. One of them said, "I will surely return about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." She's laughing and listening at the entrance of the tent. You know, some people find it easy to believe God's promises, and some of us not so much. Others, well, Sarah, she laughs. Quietly, mind you, she didn't want to offend anybody. There's something sad and beautiful about Sarah's laughing. I think she laughs because if she didn't, she'd just cry. Sarah's never been able to conceive a child. It's never happened. She can't believe what she's hearing. It's certainly not likely to happen now. Abraham and Sarah are in their 90s. How's this supposed to happen? Now, I read a story last week of a lady in India who gave birth to twins at 74, but that's not a common thing. How is it supposed to happen? In fact, if you look closely at the words in Genesis chapter 18 that Sarah uses, it's not just that Sarah knows old people don't have babies. That's not it. She asks, how then will I have this pleasure? I don't mean to be crude, but the word actually refers to sexual pleasure. They're not having sex anymore. They're just old. We kind of think, you know, the Bible doesn't talk about that. Surely that's not what's going on, but it does. They're not holier than thou people. They're just ordinary people struggling to find their way. And here's God telling them, have sex again. Play your part. Back to the story. Just focus, okay? I wonder if Sarah had any inkling that God could listen to her thoughts. That God knew her feelings. That he was eavesdropping. Maybe she thought to herself, if God really can listen to my thoughts, maybe he can work a miracle. I wonder if he could. And then one day she felt a tiny kick. And she knew. She knew. When the baby arrives, Sarah laughs again. She doesn't try to hide it. Everybody's laughing. We laugh with her. They call their son Isaac. His name means laughter. And within the space of a year, Sarah has moved from sort of reluctantly laughing at God to laughing with God. The impossible dream is now possible. It only took one miracle to open the door of possibilities for Sarah. But why this story? How on earth does this relate to us? I think it's because Sarah and Abraham, they function as examples of what it looks like to partner with God. They're not particularly special, but God's doing something in their life. He's the dream giver. Some of us have huge dreams. Some of us have hardly any dreams at all. Some of us can believe all this stuff. Some of us are quite skeptical about what's going on. But God takes us all seriously, no matter where we are. Even with our fears and faults, he knows we're beautiful, but he knows we're broken too. He sees you. He hears you. He cares for you. He's calling you. God had a dream for them, something unique for them. It'll probably be something different for you. I hope it'll be something different for me. I don't plan on becoming a father at the age of 90. Dreams look different for different people. One of the things you learn if you read C.S. Lewis's stories in the Chronicles of Narnia is you never really get to Narnia the same way twice. One person goes through the wardrobe, the other person just bangs their head in the back of the wardrobe. You got to find a different way. And just like the dreams God gives us, it's a little unique. But there is something constant in our various dreams. It's God's dream for his world. We thought last weekend about what it meant to walk with the world maker. We discovered afresh that we bear the image of God, and with that image comes responsibility. We've got a purpose, a plan for creation, that we would see God's plans fulfilled, that we would work alongside to see the potential of the world God has made. And that's where we come in. We uniquely bear his image. We're uniquely called to his purpose to care for things, to cultivate, to civilize, to build community. He's calling us to fruitful lives. We thought about getting over the fences that we hide and huddle behind. We are the recipients of God's love and grace, but we're also its agents. We have to take that with us and share with other people. God is uniquely calling us to participate in his mission, to see all things made new. Of course, that really means taking the long view. God's dream for Abraham's family was that they would become a blessing to the whole nations. One day the Messiah, Jesus, would come from Abraham's family. But Abraham and Sarah didn't really live to see the fulfillment of all of this, though they played their part, and that takes faith. Faith to trust God in the half-formed present, believing in the coming full-orb future. That's taking the long view. It also means allowing God to change us. We seem to grow and are shaped in our soul at an incremental pace. And walking with God means we need to allow him to teach us and to shape us and to form us, to trust that he loves us, that he has a plan for our lives. That's allowing God to change your life. St. Ignatius once wrote these words, and he said, "There are very few people who realize what God would make of them if they abandoned themselves entirely into his hands and let themselves be formed by God's grace." Could you let God change you? Could you abandon your entire life to God? That means leaving our limitations behind, striking out into God's future. His vision, his dream for your life. He's calling you to live beyond yourself. He's calling you to be fruitful in his kingdom. He's calling you into his dream for his world. It's to depend upon the dream giver. I want you to watch Craig's story with me and see if you can notice God's call.
I love the opportunity to serve. I love the opportunity to spend time in supporting other men. I've been facilitating my small group on Saturday mornings for about 6 or 7 years now. We're trying to do some stuff for Teen Challenge for Christmas. And discerning what we want to do in terms of supporting this ministry. It all started to fall together. We found a lathe. We ramped it up decided that we would all go out as a group. They made breakfast first. And then they said, so why are you guys here? And we started to talk about that and that we brought the lathe and we were going to do that. One in Canada in particular was relatively new to the program. He was very standoffish, not only with us, but with everyone. And there was a lot of hurt and a lot of pain. You could see that. First few words with this gentleman, he said to me, I'm scared of you. And I said, why are you scared of me? He said, I'm scared to be here because I don't know about, what you're dealing with. And he said, I'm scared of you because you got it together. I said, I do the best I can, and I have a heart for men, and I want it to be, I want to do something to help you in whatever way I can with your walk. And that was the first part of my conversation with him, and I think that's what was a catalyst for him coming to us at the end as we were walking out, and there was this big pregnant pause, and he said, would you guys pray for me? And when he said that, we said, okay, guys, we're on. And we went in the other room, in the weight room, and we gathered around him. And it was powerful. It was really powerful. And to go from that December date to seeing him a month ago, for him to be up there in front of all these people, there was probably 250 people in this room, to have the book in his hand and to pray and to share his testimony. It was so good. To see where we can make a difference in a young man's life, in this case, was absolutely wonderful. It was powerful.
Sometimes when we talk about God's promise, his call, a sense of purpose, we use the word vocation. It's not just a career path. It's a sense of purpose spoken over me. For Craig, you heard it, to make a difference in the lives of one young man. Abraham and Sarah's story function like that, as examples to us. They're not unique or special. They're no better than anybody else. God simply wants to partner with all of us, and they're an example to us, because to all who will listen, God's call will come. It comes to you not because you're unique. It comes to you because you're human. You're God's child. We were made to hear the call of God. We were made for this. Can you hear him? You see, when God's call is heard, when we hear his voice, when purpose is found, not in my ambition, but in God's dream, life begins to have meaning. And vocation is this response to God's call to become who he's made me to be, to sing the unique song he's given me to sing. It's why we say around here so often at FEC, we believe that no one can worship God like you or for you. We hope to become a part of the personal dream that God has given you. And we invite you into the corporate dream that God has given us. But not only does the call of Abraham and Sarah tell us where mission comes from, it tells us where mission is going. It's not only about vocation, it's also about location. Listen to these words in Hebrews chapter 11 that are written towards the end of our Bible. It says this, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, his son and his grandson, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. There is something in the story of Abraham and Sarah that speaks to the very core of our human aspirations. We find ourselves like them, longing for promise, longing for prosperity, and yet we often find ourselves missing the core of their call and commitment. This little verse in Hebrews has got so much to teach us. It says, even when they arrived at the promised land, they lived by faith. Because Abraham and Sarah believed the ground that they were standing on was theirs by faith, but they didn't own any of it. Is that the real definition of faith, perhaps? To make a home in a land without a title deed? Abraham didn't even own the land to bury his wife Sarah in when the time came. He lived as a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents like nomads, like refugees, like displaced people today. That should make us pause and think. The whole story's a paradox. Living in a place that represents the promise of God, but never seeing the promise fully realized. This is courageous camping. This is delayed gratification of an extreme kind. He's the opposite of our consumer culture when we want it, and we want it now. We've inherited Abraham and Sarah's longing for a better life, for a nice home, for a place of our own. But we haven't inherited their patience that came with it. We want it now. We have Abraham's dream. We need to discover Abraham's faith. What gave him the capacity to wait? Do you know what it was? I think it's his belief, his reality, that his future was the gift of God to him. He was the one he could trust. It wasn't the promise of a random universe that exploded into being and into action and look how it's turned out. It wasn't fate. It wasn't circumstance. It wasn't ingenuity. It wasn't a winning lottery ticket. The word of promise came from God who had spoken to him and called him. It wasn't belief in something. It was a belief in someone. It was the dream giver. He had called him. I think lots of us as followers of Jesus get this part of the story wrong. We begin to see what's written in Hebrews as kind of the story of earth versus heaven. Abraham's just biding his time, waiting to get to go to heaven. The city he was looking for was way beyond the blue horizon. One glad day he'd fly away. One day he'd have his home in glory land. It's a compelling picture, but it's not true and it's not what happened. This isn't what the story's about. Abraham didn't live in a tent because he was in transition, waiting for a permanent home in heaven. He lived in a tent because he was waiting to inherit the campground. Every tent peg buried into the ground reminded him and his family that this was what God had promised them. Our Christian hope is not simply the hope of heaven. It is the hope of heaven coming to earth. Jesus taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're not waiting our final arrival one day. We're awaiting God's due date when heaven will literally be in earth, when he makes everything new. That is the better story that God is writing. You see what location means? Abraham and Sarah aren't thinking to themselves, camping here is miserable, but it won't go on for much longer. We can tough it out. God's going to take us somewhere better. No, he's dreaming of the complete transformation of the dirt where he is. Faith doesn't look at the evil of our world, the abuse or the addictions, the violence and hunger and warfare, the mistrust. It doesn't look at it and think, "Man, I'm getting old. I'm glad I'm checking out of this mess soon." No, faith looks at the evil of our world and says, "Your days are numbered." We're not trying to escape the earth. We're waiting to inherit it. God has a plan for this. Do you know the location of your inheritance from God? I want you to do something for me. You've been sitting long enough. Stand up for just a moment if you're able. And stretch your legs, make the blood flow, keep you awake while I keep going. There you go. Do you know the location of your inheritance from God? It ain't heaven. You're standing on it right now. Now you can have a sit down. You're standing on it. The promise of God is your ground beneath your feet. God promised to make it all new again. When you sense God's call upon your life, when you choose to live out his purpose, his dream for his world and his dream for you, you discover it's right here. Abraham and Sarah didn't own the campground, but they owned the promise of God. Can you? Through Abraham, God is getting the human project back on track again. You know, one of the ways this immediately plays out in Abraham's life, it's through prayer. Abraham wasn't chosen and blessed for his own sake, but only that he could become a blessing to other people. And we're not blessed with God's forgiveness and a relationship with Jesus himself for our sake. We're blessed in order to move out into our world. God didn't adopt us into his family and pour his Holy Spirit into our lives so we can huddle. We're called to be part of blessing other people, and that's the immediate next part of Abraham's story. You read the rest of chapter 18 when you get home. He begins to pray for other people because God teaches Abraham. He teaches us that we can, we need to, and we must pray. That prayer is the primary way we engage with God as he works in our world. It's our partnership with God. If Abraham didn't pray, he'd have been ignoring God. Same for us. We pray not just because God has called us, not just because we adore him, not just because we're confessing our sins to waiting for forgiveness, not just because we want taught from God's word. We pray for the world around us. We intercede for others because God calls us to. You should see how Abraham prayed. You read the rest of 18. He's talking with great humility to God, but he gets brave and bold. He starts bargaining with God. He starts interceding for a city that's in a bad place. He makes his contention. He argues with God, not in a nasty way, but he stands up. And there's all sorts of ways, I think, for us to begin to discover this in our lives, in our families. Do you want your family to look like heaven, to be an outpost of what God's doing? Pray for your home. Pray for your parents. Pray for your kids. Pray for them to know Jesus, to be filled by God's Holy Spirit. Pray that God would use you as you exit the doors of your homes. Pray that God would bind your hearts together. Pray that God would give you peace in your relationships with each other. Pray that your home would be filled with the fruit of the Spirit we thought about this summer. Those of us at work, as we're discovering the relationship between God's calling, our vocation, and the place where we actually work, we can pray that God would make everything new there, that he could use our work to bring justice and healing and wholeness and righteousness and beauty to God's world. We could pray for the office we work, the factory, the farm, the school that we work in. Teachers could pray for their students. Students could pray for their teachers. We could stand before God on behalf of our friends, behalf of people we don't even really like, and intercede to God for them. We are blessed not for our own sake, but for others. We have so much to learn about prayer that could turn it from a routine activity into this adventure with God. There's no limit to what we could pray for. That's why today I'm inviting you to depend upon the dream giver. To make space in your life, to hear his voice, to discern his call, to listen to your heart and discover which dreams that you have are really God's dream that he's placed in your heart. To discover God's plan and dream for his world and to play your part in it. Are you ready? The scriptures say, in the last days, says God, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. And your old men will dream dreams. And so, our Father, today we pray that you would help us to dream far more than we have been. We pray that you would pour your dream into our lives till we understand the unique purpose that you've made us for. We pray that we would live out that calling right where you've placed us, in the call that you have placed upon our hearts. And so we invite you today to speak to us. Those of you that have been following Jesus for a long time, speak to us. Show us your purpose. Those of us that have barely encountered Jesus or don't even know him yet, would you speak to us and call us into your family? We long for your dream to be fulfilled. And today we commit ourselves to be part of what you're doing in your world, for Jesus' sake. Amen.